I did a mission in Romania once, and very poor village. It was mainly a gypsy area. There was a lot of poverty, and the children would just play with sticks, and it was crazy. It was a real awakening to me. I was about 22 years old, 22, 23 maybe, and to see such poverty. We worked in a children's hospital, and we took a 30-ton lorry with us full of wooden cots and toys, and, you know, we were so excited to give. And the looks on the locals' faces, they couldn't quite believe, you know. But before we, well, on our last day, before we left, all the villagers came out and prepared a gift for us. And people got different gifts. I got this huge bottle of vodka, which I wouldn't drink, you know. It was 100% alcohol. I was warned it could strip paint, you know. So just out of curiosity, I thought, you know, I'm not going to drink it, but I'm curious just to take a sip. My goodness, that only confirmed that I needed not to keep it because it was so strong, you know, I was just trying a sip of it. But while we were there, there was something very moving happened to us. As there were a team of 50 of us, and we went one evening to a few different homes, and a small group of us, about 8 of us, went to this lady's house. And it's very modest, very simple, very plain, clearly not a very wealthy woman. I think she had just one child, but the husband wasn't there, so I don't know what happened. And she put this beautiful spread of food out, and you could see she'd gone to a massive effort. It must have taken her such a long time. And she was so excited to feed us. She was so excited. And at the end of the evening, the interpreter that was with us said, "I want to tell you something. This lady, this is 2 weeks' wages of this lady to put that little spread on for you. 2 weeks' wages, and she doesn't have much." And I cried. I actually cried. I thought, what? She doesn't have hardly anything. And she spent what she had because she wanted to bless us. She wanted to do her very best because we'd come from England to help rebuild the hospital. And it really, when I came back to England after being in Romania, I was so upset. I was pretty angry with everyone, including myself. I thought, we are so selfish. We are so selfish. It seems that the more we have, the more selfish we become. And the little that we have, we seem to be maybe more grateful for it. Very interesting lesson to learn. There's a story about a rich man who arrived at heaven, and St. Peter walks him round the heavenly environment, and he passes a huge mansion, and he's told that this mansion belongs to the gardener who used to take care of the rich man's garden. And he walked a little further on, and he saw another huge mansion, and this mansion belonged to a missionary that he knew growing up. And then he carried on walking, and he saw on this little corner a little 6x8 shack with a few wooden boards stacked up against each other. He said, "This is where you'll stay." And the guy said, "Well, why did my gardener and that missionary that I knew get mansions and I got a little shack?" And St. Peter said, "Well, we did the best we could with what you sent us. We did the best we could with what you sent us." Jesus made it very clear in his teaching that we are to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. What a challenge. In this world, we tend to think of a nest egg. And we think about, you know, what will make us comfortable. But Jesus said, better to be uncomfortable, but build an eternal kingdom, than to be comfortable and end up with little. It's very challenging to think of life that way. Did you know that there are more references to money than to heaven from the mouth of Jesus? Why would you think that Jesus talks about money so much? Why do you think? It's all to do with the heart. It could be very obsessive. It can be very possessive. It's also a measure of where we're really at as human beings, how we use our money. And the Bible says that we should excel in faith, and we should excel in knowledge. But Paul said we should also excel in the grace of giving. We should excel. We should be excellent in the grace of giving. Some people, like I mentioned earlier, are too afraid to teach on giving for fear of offending people. But if you think about it, why should we be afraid or offended? It's a bit bonkers, really, isn't it? Why should we be offended? Because the Bible is all about how to be a good steward. How can we be a good and faithful steward with what God has given us? I want to know how to be a good steward. I want to know how to please the Lord. The Bible teaches us and gives us clear instruction about giving, but not just financial giving, but the emphasis is very much about our entire being. Some people who are not rich with wealth can be very rich with time or kindness, kind thoughts. But kind thoughts can't just remain kind thoughts, can they? They have to become actions. Like people have said before, love is a verb. It's a doing thing. In life, you'll meet people who are naturally really stingy. I remember reading this once. If it rained £10 notes from heaven, some folk would still try to get change before they came to church. Can you imagine it? Catching all these £10 notes, and just before they walk in the building, oh, hang on a minute, better change it up a bit. Some places have an unhealthy focus on money. My home church in London sadly went through a phase like this, and it really upset me. And I've told you before, I was a feisty little fella. I knocked on the pastor's door and told him what I thought. Because we went through a phase, and it was during the Toronto blessing time, everything was a bit bonkers. And there was so much teaching on giving, and, you know, we've got to give this, and you've got to tithe, and if you want to be blessed. And it used to drive me nuts, because I used to think, this is not biblical. And I spoke to the pastor about it, and I said, look, I'm not happy with this. And he said, do you realise how much we're getting in? And I thought, what's that got to do with anything? And I was getting so cross about it, and the following week from the pulpit, I'm not naming names, so I'm not getting out of trouble, but the prayer was, and Lord, we're going to expect checks in the post, and we're going to expect this, and we're going to expect that. And the whole emphasis on stirring people up to give was what they were going to get in return. And it was just unhealthy. I thought, this is so, you know, I'd only been a Christian 2 or 3 years, and alarm bells were going off all over the place. That church today has over 7 million quid in the bank. What a fearful thing to give an account to the Lord if we are a steward of what we have. It should be a privilege to bless other people. We talked about the widow's mite, didn't we? Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. This is Mark 12, verses 41 to 43. It says, many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in 2 very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Because God saw the size of her heart and her desire and her willingness to give. He said in verse 44, they all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. It's not the size of our offering, it's the kind of heart that's giving. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the church being born and exploding with growth. It's quite amazing to read what was happening. In verse 44 and 45 of Acts 2, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Acts 4:32. all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. What an incredible revival. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit moving in such a powerful way that someone comes to church next Sunday and says, you know, I've got a three-bed house. Well, I've sold it. Really? Why have you sold it? Well, I've downgraded to a one-bedroom house. Why have you downgraded to a one-bedroom house? Well, I only need one bedroom. Well, I know, but why have you sold it and gone down to one bedroom? Because I want to do something for the kingdom of God, and I want to do it while I'm alive. Do you give him while you're living so you're knowing where it's going? June prayed in the spirit of that song this morning about what a thought to know that, you know, Christ shed his blood for us. And 1 John 3:16 says this: this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Now, this is a real challenge. This is something that gets really under the skin. Because what it's saying is, if we have a brother or sister that has need, and we have the means to provide and we don't, this is really challenging and uncomfortable stuff. Because the scripture asks the question, how can the love of God be in you if you're not helping? What a challenge. What a challenge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul gives some instruction for the church about giving. It says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. It's got to be in keeping. You know, the church is not out to flog anybody. Paul doesn't want a lack of equality in people's giving. If someone doesn't have much, he's not asking them to give much. And yet, the ones that have little, even the little they give, is much. Because they don't have a lot. It says, on the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. This is really interesting, actually, because Paul is basically saying, I don't really want to embarrass you. When I come, I want you to kind of be ready. Oh, look, this is what I've prepared in my heart. This is for the Lord's work. This is for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This is for the widows. And I'm already prepared and I'm excited to give it. What he doesn't want to do is come and then say, oh, crikey, is it offering day? Oh, what have I got? Oh, yeah, there you are. He doesn't want people to be caught out like that. What he's saying is, think carefully about what we do for the kingdom of God. It's not just about finances. How do we prepare ourselves to serve the Lord? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we haven't got time to go through the whole chapter. I realise it's 10 to 12, and we'll finish in about 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes. Then we'll have some nice food together. But Paul is talking about a group of Christians in churches in Macedonia. And he says in verse 1, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In other words, I'm about to tell you some amazing testimony. In verse 2, he says, out of the most severe trial, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. This is a really powerful thing to say. When I'm teaching, and when anyone's teaching the word, always take time to reflect. I know I'm in a habit sometimes of giving a lot of information when I preach. And sometimes, it's like Dave said, I've just meditated on one verse, you've moved on to another. And that's just me. I love to give you a full roast dinner with all the extras and trimmings, spiritually speaking. But when you go away, the best way you can honour the Lord, if there's anything worthy in the meal that's been prepared for you, is to go reflect on it. And verse 2, Paul says, these Christians in Macedonia have been going through a severe trial. But what has changed their perspective? It says their overflowing joy, even though they have extreme poverty, has welled up in rich generosity. So even they don't have a lot, they've come together, even though they've been going through a trial, and say, we're going through a trial, but the poor saints in Jerusalem are also going through a trial. Let's see what we can do to try and help. What an incredible, beautiful act of giving. That even out of their poverty, there's such a contrast, trial and joy, poverty, generosity. He's not talking about the amount they're giving, he's talking about their heart. They considered it a joy. And the early church were always remembering the poor and the disadvantaged. In Galatians 2, 9 and 10, Paul asked the disciples to remember the poor. Acts 10, 4 tells us that prayers and gifts to the poor ascend to God as a memorial offering. What a beautiful picture. That when we help those in need, it's like an offering, like a sweet smelling perfume to the Lord. Winston Churchill was someone who never lacked anything to say, did he really? Quite a character, to say the least. But he said something, and I thought it was absolutely fascinating. He said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Wow, what insight. What incredible insight. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Our character is what we should be investing in. It's our spirit. Our character. You know, some of us set aside money for pensions. We looked at Solana's wage slip and then she went, look how much money is coming out of the salary towards a pension. It's a big chunk of money. And you think, you're tempted to think, oh, I could maybe use some of that now and do this, that and the other. But what the scriptures teach really is that it's about the character. What's going on in here? Paul said in verse 3 and 4, I testify they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Now listen to this, it's getting mental now. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. It's almost as if Paul has said, do you know what? I mean, do what you can. You're going through a hardship. And he says, no, we want to give. Let us please. They're our brothers. Send a gift from us. Send a gift, please. How sweeter is that gift if you know it comes from someone who has so little? I mean, it's nice to receive a gift at any time, isn't it? Yeah? I know the kids, if they get a birthday card and they open it, it goes, whoa, it's 20 quid in it. Oh, that's like 50 quid I got for my birthday. They get all excited. But how much more when we receive love and help from someone who we know might only have a widow's mite? Interestingly, the Bible says that the plenty that we have should supply the lack of others now. Now. I remember preaching in Southport Ilium years ago. We had a number of single parent families there and some of them were struggling quite a bit. And I remember, I think I probably put a few noses out of joint when I said, I know a number of you are quite wealthy and you have the means to be able to help people in this fellowship. But what I've never had happen yet is someone come to me and say, Pastor Simon, I've got this sum of money. Would you distribute it and see that it helps people? One church that I worked in, a gentleman came up to me with an envelope. He said, oh, some money in it. Just distribute it to the people that need help. I went, oh, that's lovely. What a lovely thing. He said, yeah, it's from the cars that I've sold. You know, I buy and sell cars as a hobby. And this is what I've raised. £1,800 cash he gave me. All of a sudden, straight away, I had families and people that I thought, shopping, paying off that bill. How exciting is that? They pleaded for the privilege of sharing. Have you ever pleaded for the offering basket to come? Can you imagine that on a Sunday? Oh, hurry up, Pastor. I can't wait. This money's burning hole in my pocket. You can joke about money, can't you? Is that all right? He says in verse 5 and 6, you've got to read these as letters. These are real letters. You've got to go home and read the words. These are real letters. Paul says, they didn't do as we expected. In other words, it just blew our minds what they did. He said, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. In other words, he sent a disciple onward, further on, and he said, make sure that the word is kept so that we can bless the brothers and sisters. I won't have time to share everything this morning. It's not as much as I'd like to. But I will finish maybe with verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. Paul says this, and this is very important. He said, I am not commanding you, but I do want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Very clever. I mean, Paul, he's a smart cookie, you know. He knows exactly how to motivate people. Real smart cookie. He says, I'm not commanding you to give, but I do want to see how sincere you are, because our brothers in Macedonia are skint. And this is what they've raised. And you, my friends, are better off than them. And can you imagine if the Macedonian Christians gave this much out of their poverty, and then those who had more gave that much? I wonder how Paul would have felt. He said there should be balance in the kingdom. I'm going to be teaching this probably next week as well, so if you're not here, then I'll be suspicious. We'll have a list. Who was here last week? Who's come back? Can you imagine if a pastor spoke on giving in his church and the following week nobody turned up? My goodness. My first church, we were spoilt, really. We had very healthy offerings each month and we were able to do a lot of stuff. And then my next church, we did okay. I think we probably received about, on average, about £3,000 a month income. So it paid the bills and the pastor's salary and just about covered things. And our little flock, we probably don't raise a quarter of what we need. So that's a challenge for us as well. Give it back to, it's your church. Yeah? So I'll share that with you. You know, we need to think about, what does God want from my life? Not what does Simon want, or the church is after us, or something like that. So I'll carry on with this next week. You'll find it even more interesting when I sort of unpack the scriptures. But ultimately, even though you don't give to get, the rewards are literally out of this world. It will be interesting one day when we see the Lord face to face. And the Bible says that we will receive rewards. Our lifestyle in our next life with the Lord will be commensurate with the life that we've lived now. I joked with you about that fella receiving a shack, but the punchline was poignant. It's what he sent ahead. So if we don't have a lot, it's not about the quantity of what we have. It's about the quality. Our lives are to be rich with quality. Quality words of kindness. Quality thoughts turn into kind actions. Amen?